God whom we have sung to, whose presence is here. He is the God who is there. He really is. All the nations worship idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Our God is the living God. He answers prayer. He is about bringing the dead to life, bringing those who are born spiritually dead into life everlasting through the Lamb, His Son, Jesus. I'm reminded of the verse in Psalms. I can't remember exactly which one it is now, but it's right at the end of one of the Psalms, and it says, "The Lord sat enthroned at the flood, and the Lord reigns forever." Forever. He has always reigned. He has always been on the throne. And He always will. No one will ever unseat or even threaten our God. And we've been reminded of that this past week, watching Him move. If you say, "Preacher, you're talking too much about Vacation Bible School," I'm sorry. But I saw 14 children turn their lives over to Jesus this past week. And I'm not over it. I'm not over it. And you say, "Well, yeah, they were young," or, "Yeah, well, maybe they were just gone back because their friends went back." Well, you know what? There may have been some of that that went on, but let me tell you something. I know some of these kids. I teach them every Wednesday night, and I know that some of them had been ready for weeks, and I was praying for them. And when I watched them go back to be counseled with Jeremy and to pray, I knew. I knew. Like, this is no farce. This is no, "I'm just doing this because everybody else is." That's what we're about, church. That's what we're about. That's why we're here. What did Jesus say? "Go there." No, I got to start back. He said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." Hallelujah. That is what it is all about, because one day, like Jeremy said last week, evangelism is not something we do through all eternity. Pastoring is not something we do through all eternities. But worship is. And one day we will be part of that multitude and we will look around. There'll be standing those kids. Woo! Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And we got to be faithful to give them a good foundation, because they're not getting anywhere else. That is our responsibility. That is the responsibility of the church of the Lord Jesus. And that's who we are. Oh, and so before we can give it to them, we got to have it. Can't give what you don't have. And so if I can pull myself together, I'm going to try and preach this morning. Hallelujah. Genesis chapter 7. Thank you, sis. She does that a lot. That's what sisters do. Genesis chapter 7 and verse 17. I'm going to back up to verse 16 so we kind of remember what's going on. In verse 16 it says, those that entered, male and female of all flesh, Noah and his family and all the animals, went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. That was it. Nobody else could get in. And that speaks to us. It's the glory of that day when it's all going to be worship. Is that He will have gathered all His people in. the dread of that day is that all those who reject Him, the door is shut. And that'll be it. We got to be faithful to spread His name in truth and love, and not just in truth and love, I was praying this morning coming down the hill, not just in truth, not just in love, but in power. In power. You remember in the Gospels how it says that the people were amazed when Jesus taught because He taught with authority and not as the scribes? You know, the scribes, they had the Old Testament. Some of them had it memorized. Genesis to Malachi. They could quote you chapter and verse. But there was no authority in it because it was just words on a page to them. And we can't do that. As the church of the Lord Jesus, we have to speak His name in truth, in love, but in power. People have got to see our lives. What's coming out of our mouths has got to line up with how we walk, or they're not going to believe us. It's got to be truth, love, and the power of the Spirit flowing through us. The Lord shut him in. Verse 17, now the flood was on the earth 40 days. The waters increased and lifted up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. 40 days. You know, it's rained a lot recently, in case anybody hadn't noticed. But always the sun comes out. And always that rainbow shows up. Like happened, what was that, the second night of VBS, John? Beautiful rainbow right over top of the church. God reminding us that His covenant is still in effect and we own the rainbow. Always it stops and the sun comes out. But imagine rain like we have had, the heavy rain that we have had, nonstop for 40 days and 40 nights. People say, "I ain't no way there could be a worldwide flood." Oh, really? 40 days and nights of that kind of rain everywhere on the planet. I heard you. You're right, though. You're right, Therese. Everywhere. Everywhere on the planet. Continuously. For 40 days and 40 nights. Oh, yes, there could be a worldwide flood. Oh, yes, there was a worldwide flood. 40 days and 40 nights, and we talked about it a couple weeks ago, it's not just the rain coming down, it's the water coming up. The fountains of the great deep that have been broken up, and that water coming up out of the earth, and the water canopy that had been around the earth coming down, those two things, that's the fountains of the great deep, the windows of heaven, and the rain, I think, is a third layer. It's a result of those two things. It's kind of the offshoot of those two things taking place. So you've got all that taking place. Yes, there was a worldwide flood. And so, why 40 days? Well, if you look all through the Bible, 40 days is very often, all through Scripture, it is associated with both a time of testing and a time of cleansing, all through Scripture. You see, the flood lasted for 40 days. You see Moses on the mountain with God for 40 days when he receives the Ten Commandments. You see Elijah going in the strength of the food that he was given for 40 days on his way back to Mount Sinai, where the Lord wasn't in the fire, wasn't in the wind, wasn't in the earthquake, and then a still, small voice. You see Ezekiel laying on his side for 40 days, bearing the iniquity of Israel. You see Jesus in the wilderness for 40 days, preparing for ministry and taking on the enemy. 40 days. Well, and even after Jesus is raised from the dead, 40 days, he's with his disciples, instructing them in the things of the kingdom, explaining, opening their eyes to the things he said while he was on the earth. So it's a pattern all through Scripture. 40 days is a time both of testing and of cleansing all through Scripture. And both are going on here. Both are going on. Imagine being not on the ark. You're going to die. And it's just a matter of how long you can avoid these rising waters. But eventually, everything dies. Imagine being in the ark during those 40 days as the rain is coming down and the waters are coming up and down. You're in this big, big, big boat with all these animals, and you wonder, I won't say if, you wonder how many times the thought crossed somebody's mind in that boat, I sure hope God knew what He was doing. Testing of faith and cleansing of the earth going on at the same time. So feel like you're going through 40 days worth right now. You're in good company. You're in good company. Noah, Moses, Elijah, Ezekiel, Jesus. That's good company. So if the Lord's walking you through something where you feel like you are being tested, or maybe there's stuff being cleansed out of you, well, one, don't despise the chastening of the Lord, because whom He loves, He chastens. Whom He loves, He disciplines. And two, be encouraged, because this testing will have a rainbow. You will come out the other side of it. And I know, I look around, I look at faces in this building, and I know that some of us are going through some serious testing right now. It's funny, after you get to be a pastor for a little while, you get up and start looking around, and you don't just see faces, you start seeing lives. And I can look around, and I can see, yep, 40 days going on there right now. Listen, it's going to be all right. The boat's not going to sink. Because He is our rock. He is the door. He is the way. And come hell or high water, neither one can sink our God. It's going to be all right. The flood was on the earth 40 days. The water increased and lifted up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. So it gets to the point the water lifts to a certain spot, and the ark comes off of its moorings, off of its supports, however they had built those, and it starts to float. Verse 18, the waters prevailed. And this almost sounds to me, and I know God gave it to Moses and Moses wrote it down, but I wonder if there wasn't some source material. You wonder if Noah didn't keep a journal. Captain's log sort of thing. Because that's what this sounds like. It's so specific, these different moments. It says, the waters prevailed and greatly increased on the earth, and the ark moved about on the surface of the water. So at first it just lifted off, and it was just kind of floating there. And then it got to the point where the wind is picking up, the water is lifting, and it actually starts to move. The boat actually starts to move. And there's different conceptions of what the ark looked like. One of them, the one that answers in Genesis, has it's got like a big piece of wood on the end that almost acts like a sail and turns it into the wind and keeps it level, and that would actually give it some propulsion. And so it began to move. It says the waters in verse 19 prevailed exceedingly, and actually, in Hebrew, we ought to say it, prevailed exceedingly, exceedingly, is what it says. It uses that word twice, just so you get the idea that the water was winning. The waters prevailed exceedingly on the earth, and all the high hills under the whole heaven were covered. So after a few days of this, you could look, you know, there was a window in the ark, and apparently they could look and see, and the hills were gone after a few days.
And then it says in verse 20, the waters prevailed 15 cubits upward, which is about 22 and a half feet, and the mountains were covered. Now, I don't know if that means that, you know, there was 22 and a half feet left, and the waters went up that much higher and the mountains were covered, or there's some translations that translate that the mountains were 22 and a half feet under the water. But at any point, in any case, there was a point where the waters covered the mountains. And that was the end of everything as they knew it. When the waters covered the mountains. We'll come back to that in a second. And all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds and cattle and beasts and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, and every man. All in whose nostrils was the breath of the Spirit of life, all that was on the dry land died. Now there's two sides of this to consider. There's the practical, physical side of what took place here, and then there's the spiritual aspect of this. I want to start by addressing the physical, the practical, because these are questions that maybe you've gotten asked. I guarantee you these are questions that your children are going to get asked in school and other things, and we need to be ready to have a reason for the hope that is in us, okay? Because there are two explanations for the fossil record that is underneath our feet right now, all over the world. There are two explanations. One is a tremendously, ridiculously long amount of time and extremely slow processes that slowly laid down these layers upon layers upon layers and recorded the life forms that were in those layers during that given time frame. And then the next one up, evolution marched up a step, and so you got, you know, less complex stuff at the bottom layer, and the farther up you go, you get more complex stuff until you start digging up human bones. That's one explanation. Spoiler alert, that's the wrong explanation. The other explanation is that these layers were laid down incredibly rapidly by a massive amount of water and pressure in an extremely short amount of time, about a year. Now, in order to create a fossil, you need something that was alive that's now dead. You need a material to surround it and cover it. And then you need a lot of pressure. The first problem with the millions and billions of years idea with the fossil record is that if stuff dies like we see now, for example, we don't see deer carcasses turning into fossils. Like the one that's been out on the bridge going towards exit 56, if you've driven by there the past few days. I think they finally got it off, I'm not sure. But they don't turn into fossils, they rot. They rot, and stuff eats them, and they just go away. All right, time just kind of whoosh. They cease to be. They do not turn into fossils. Because in order for something to turn into a fossil, it has got to be trapped quickly, preserved in that state, and impressed in such a way that it turns to rock, that organic material turns to stone. So that's the first problem. The other problem with the these layers were laid down over millions or billions of years or whatever, is you get things that go through multiple layers. You can go places in this country and around the world, and you will see trees going through three or four of these layers. Now, that's a pretty impressive feat. That tree lived for, what, 50 million years? That's impressive. Or maybe the tree got stood up on its end by a massive amount of water and pressure, and those layers went over top of that tree in a matter of days or weeks. That makes a whole lot more sense. The other problem is that, you know, they want to present in their textbooks and all their cute little pictures that you've got this very orderly, very uniform thing of less complex life forms leading to more complex life forms, and it's just this nice little picture all the way up to the top layer. Problem is, it doesn't work that way. You will find all kinds of life forms in all the layers if you look hard enough, which blows their little cute story completely out of the water. So what really happened? Because there is some validity to you get, for the most part, that particular type of life form in the bottom layer, and then more of those kinds of life forms layer up, and so on and so forth, and finally you reach the layers the dinosaurs are in, and et cetera. What you don't hardly find at all are human bones in those layers. You don't hardly ever find a human skeleton in those layers. So how would that have worked if the Bible is true? How did that happen? Well, we said the fountains of the great deep broke up 2 weeks ago. And you look around the world today, you've got like a baseball seam all the way around the earth at the bottom of the ocean. The water would have kicked up there, and the silt on the bottom of the ocean would have started right there. What lives at the bottom of the ocean? Some rather primitive-looking life forms, like trilobites, and stuff that would be, according to evolutionary standards, you know, less complex. I mean, you get down into them, there's no such thing as a less complex creature. But those things, they move slow. They would have been close to the initial kick up of water coming out of the earth's crust, and the silt would have covered them first. And then as you move inland, you would run into, I don't know, amphibians who kind of live on the coast, and they would have gotten buried before, say, you know, bigger creatures that could get away from it, like dinosaurs. But eventually, they get hit too, all right? And then as you move on up, why is it that you don't find any human remains or very few human remains in the fossil record? Well, let me ask you a question. Did God make man in His image? Yeah. So He made man smart. We just read the account of how the waters lifted up the ark and then started to make it move around, and then after a while the hills were covered, and then at the end the mountains were covered. Now, where do you suppose everybody was? Top of the mountain. They were the last ones to go down, which means when the mountains were finally covered, where did all those bodies go? Not in the fossil record, because they were floating on the water or down in the water and got devoured by sea creatures. And that's why you don't find many human remains in the fossil record. See, God's word makes perfect sense. Makes perfect sense. Verse 23, so He destroyed all living things which were on the face of the ground, both man and cattle, creeping thing, and bird of the air. They were destroyed from the earth. Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive. Why? Because God hates sin. Because man was made in God's image to reflect the glory of God. That's who we are. We are made to be a picture of the glory of God. That's one reason he said, don't make any graven images, because we see them walking around every day. And that picture of the glory of God had become so distorted that it didn't even look like God anymore. It looked like something entirely different. It looked like their father, the devil. And God loves people. But God is holy. It says in Psalms that righteousness and justice are the foundation of His throne. So if He does not judge sin, He's not God. A God that does not judge sin ceases to be God. So, for those who are all into talking about how, you know, can't ever judge people, because only what is it? Only God can judge it? Yes, and He will. He does. He does and He will. Because He's holy. And sin cannot remain indefinitely without God bringing judgment upon it. And so because God is just, because He is holy, because He is righteous, He had to judge the sin of mankind. We just have to remember what we're dealing with. As we're talking with people, as we're out there talking with people, we've got to remember how serious sin is in the eyes of God. Rebellion against God brings death. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But the wages of sin is death. So when we are talking with people, we are not playing around. You know, when we are sharing Jesus with people, it's not optional. Like, if this works for you, you should try Jesus. It's no, Jesus is Lord. His word is truth. This is what He says. And if you keep on going in this direction, you are going to be destroyed. And I love you, and I don't want to see that happen. So I've got to look you in the eye and tell you that what you are doing is going to bring destruction. Repent. And trust the One who made the way for you to be saved. Gospel is serious business. And we need to treat it as serious business. But Noah and those who were with him remained alive. Why? Because they were safe. They were safe in the ark. The door was guarding them. Jesus is the door. He's the ark. And if we surrender to Him, we are safe in Him. It says back in verse 20, you know, the mountains were covered. Imagine being Noah and his family and watching that happen. One, there's probably people on the tops of those mountains. And two, at the very last, they're gone. The mountains are gone. Everything they have known, everything that is familiar to them, is gone. All they can see is water, and that's all there is. If they could have seen the entire planet all at once, all that they would have seen is water. And now their only hope is that God is going to keep His word. You talk about stretching outside of where you are comfortable. But that's what God was doing with Noah and with his family, and it's what he does with us too. Where are the mountaintops in our lives? Where are those things that is the world, and we're just a little bit more comfortable if we can still see the tops of the mountains? Like if there's just, you know, I'm used to this, I'm familiar with this. If we can, God, if we can just leave that alone, I'll be okay. Like I love you and I want to trust you, but can we just not touch that? Because I'm comfortable with that. That's familiar to me. And God is saying, my child, it's all got to go. It has all got to go. Because what I am about is making all things new. And we got to be willing to let the floodwaters of the Spirit cover the mountaintops in our lives. And let the Lord have His perfect and His complete work in us, to where He is all in all. But we look around and we say, you are all of my life. You are my life. You are my hope. You are my everything. And you know, until He gets us to that point, you keep going around that mountain. He'll keep, you know, that thing that maybe we keep tripping over. That's His Spirit saying, let my Spirit cover that mountaintop, child. Trust me. Let it go. The mountains were covered, and God was all they had. And each other. And wasn't that good of God? He didn't just save Noah. Why? Because people aren't made to be solitary creatures. That's not how He made us to be. He made us to need each other. He saved Noah and his wife and his sons and their wives. Practically, yeah, he needed to repopulate the earth. But that wasn't all. God has made us to live together as His people. We need each other. And anybody who thinks they can go off all by themselves and, you know, I love God, but I just don't want to be in church. Well, then you don't love God. You can't say you love God and hate His bride. We need each other. That may sound strong, but that's the truth. Those people say, I'm just done with church. I'm just, you know, I love God, but I just don't want anything to do with church. Well, then I can look you right in the eye and say, you don't love God. Because His Word says you cannot love Him and hate His people. We need each other. And God made sure that Noah and his family had each other. It says, and the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. 5 months. So whatever scenario we've been walking through that we think is difficult, they went for 5 months and saw nothing but water out that window. That water level either stayed the same or increased. I'm not sure exactly what prevailed means. For 5 months. Then. Some translations say, but. Love that word in the Bible. God remembered Noah. Does that mean He forgot him? No. He didn't forget about him. Even for a puny God, that should be easy. I mean, there's nothing else on the planet. It's just that one boat. He didn't forget about him. Remembered is the idea of He recognized him. He looked down and said, I see you, Noah. I see you. I see your family. I see those animals. I see that boat. And now, the judgment is complete. And now, the test of faith is going to begin to break into sight. Because that is what God always does. always. He will test us, and then He will bring us out the other side. And it may not be immediate. Sometimes it is. That's glorious. But sometimes it's gradual, where you almost don't even recognize it until you look around one day and realize, oh, we're through. Hallelujah. God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the animals that were with him in the ark, and God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters subsided. They stopped rising, at least, started to go down. The fountains of the deep and the windows of heaven were also stopped. Now, this is important, really, from a scientific perspective. And the rain from heaven was restrained. The fountains of the deep and the windows of heaven, that canopy was pretty much all down at this point, but the fountains of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped, and the rain was restrained. In other words, it had limitations set on it. It still does. The rain is restrained to this very day. That's why the sun is shining this morning. Hallelujah. And the waters receded continually from the earth. At the end of the 150 days, the waters decreased. Whatever we're going through, there will come that day where the waters decrease, where it starts to go over the other side, and we start to come out. Then the ark rested in the seventh month, the 17th day of the month. Now, if you remember, the flood started on the second month. This is of Noah's 601st year. Okay? On the second month, on the 17th day of the month. So exactly 5 months later, the ark rested. Rested. Anybody remember what Noah's name means? From back at the end of chapter 5? It means rest. Lamech got it right. His daddy got it right when he named him Noah and said, "This one will comfort us concerning the ground which the Lord has cursed." He got it right. Now, probably, it didn't look like the way Lamech was thinking. And oftentimes, God's move won't look like what we thought it was going to look like. But that will be Him. We've got to continually be on our face and in the Word and saying, "God, what are you doing? Not what do I think you're doing, not what do I want you to do, but God, what are you doing so that I can join in on what you're doing?" Rest. Indeed, Noah had brought rest because the sin had been judged, and yet mankind was preserved because Noah had obeyed the Lord. Noah had found grace. And now, the ark rests. All that tossing and turning, all that turmoil that's been going on inside, now the ark rests. Are you tossing and turning and in turmoil? Trust the Lord. Trust His Word, because the day will come when that boat rest. Now, I need to remind you that when the boat rested, it was in the seventh month. And it says the waters decreased continually until the tenth month. So you're still in process of the flood doing its thing. But the ark herself has come to rest. I think there's a big lesson in there for us. Because when we have come through, when God has brought us to that point of trusting Him in the middle of the storm, we get to a point where we are at rest. When we look around, and still all we see is water. But we are at rest. We are resting in our God. And we know that He is going to bring us out the other end. So we're at rest even though all around us it still looks chaotic. Because the boat rested, but you still couldn't see anything. It rested on the mountains of Ararat, not Mount Ararat, on the mountains of Ararat. That's a chain of mountains. Now, Mount Ararat is one of the mountains on the mountains of Ararat, if I remember correctly. But that doesn't necessarily mean that the boat is on Mount Ararat. It may be. There's some intriguing evidence that it is. But it was on the mountain, somewhere on the mountains of Ararat. And I may have that right. Wrong. It may not be part of that chain. I did not look that up, and I need to. So I'm going to qualify that. But on the mountains of Ararat, and the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. Okay? So it rested the 7th month. And in the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. But they looked different. Ark was at rest for 3 months, 2.5. And then tops of the mountains were seen. Evidence, a sign for good. First the boat came to rest, and now we can see the tops of the mountains again. Hey, God is keeping His word. It still looks really wet out there, but we can see the tops of the mountains. Those mountains, though, they look different than they did a year before. They had been reshaped. They had been reworked. They had been cleansed by a whole year's worth of flood. And everything was going to look different when they got off the boat. See, when God works in us, brings us through, and we come out the other side, and we walk out the door, life looks different. Life looks different because we now know something more of our God. There's a greater confidence, there's a greater faith, and the stuff of earth doesn't matter like it used to because He's brought us through to another level. They could see the tops of the mountains, but the mountains, they look different. So where are we at this morning? I'm going to ask Mom to come on up. Where are we at? Because I guarantee that with this many of us in this room, we may all be in different stages of such a thing. We may be feeling like, you know what, everything is going topsy-turvy, and I'm just trying to hang on to what I know is familiar. Might be time to let it go. Some of us might be the point where we're like, yeah, I'm right in the middle of it. I can't see anything but God, but I know He's enough. Hang on. Some of us might have come to the point where we're right in the middle of a storm still, but we have come to rest in trusting our God. Good. Stay there. Don't let the enemy talk you out off of that, because he's a liar. Some of us maybe we're starting to see the tops of the mountains again. And we know our God is keeping His word. And we know we can trust Him. No matter where we're at, we all need each other, because those of us who can see the tops of the mountains again, we can look back to the one who's doing this number. Say, hang on, it is going to be all right. It's going to be all right. We all need each other. But no matter where we are at in life, we can know that our God loves us. Because even though he is righteous, even though he is just, and even though he does judge sin, he did then, he does now, he will again. There will come a time when he judges sin on a massive scale again. But he has made a way. Because salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. This morning salvation belongs to our God. So if you're here this morning and you have been caught up in a life of sin, of either ignoring the Word of God, just being ignorant of it and sinning in ignorance, or maybe you know what's in the Word of God and you know that you're rebelling against Him and you just haven't cared because you don't think you can trust Him. Friend, let me tell you this morning, He's the only one that you can trust. Let it go. Let His blood cover the tops of those mountains. Repent of that sin and get on board with the door, Jesus Christ, King of kings, Lord of lords, who made it all, who made you, and who poured out His own blood to pay for every sin that you and I have ever committed or will ever commit. He paid for that. He saw you on the cross. And He paid for it. Because He loved you. And He loved His Father. And He wanted you to be able to know Him. So won't you turn to Him this morning? Church, won't you be encouraged that He does keep His word. And He always will. I'm going to pray. And when I get done praying, I want to invite us to stand and worship our God who is worthy. And if you need prayer this morning, then when I get done praying and we stand to worship, come on up. I'll be here to pray with you. We'll have others who can pray with you. Whatever it is, spirit, soul, or body, whatever you need prayer over, we'll be here for you. But listen, if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, you don't have to walk out of these doors not knowing Him. Don't walk out of those doors until you walk through the door. Because He is good. And He loves you. So, Father, I thank You. We thank You that salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. That You bring Your people through the midst of every trial. You bring Your people through the midst even of You judging the world for sin. You bring Your people through safe in You. And so, Father, I just pray right now for anyone who's here who is not Yours, because we are not all the children of God. As the kids learned at Vacation Bible School, we are not all the children of God. We are all one human race. But we are not all children of God. Only those who trust You are children of God. Only those who surrender their lives to You. So I pray for anyone who is here this morning, who has not surrendered their life to You, has not repented of sin and trusted in You, that this day would be the day they become a child of God. And Father, for all of those of us who are here who are Yours, Lord, encourage our hearts. Lord, lift us up through this account from Your Word, that You are going to bring us through every bit of it. Every bit of it. That there's nothing that looks so scary right now that You won't bring us out the other side with us singing glory to the Lamb. So I just ask You to have Your way in our midst now. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for Your Word that is the truth. You are the way, the truth, the life. Hallelujah. And if we will take You into this world, then we'll see that way and that truth and that life impact it like I think we've never even hoped to imagine. So thank you, Lord, for all you're doing. Have your way now. In Jesus' name.